Today's message is entitled, Ready for Battle. You know, we have looked at a few different aspects of spiritual warfare, and we saw how that we've been called to be strong, but not in our own strength. We've been called to be strong in Him, in the power of God, in His might, because the fight that we're called to fight isn't a physical battle. Remember, we looked at that and how that no person is our enemy, but it's the demonic forces behind the influence of those people. And that's where the battle really is. So we need to be spiritually strong. We need to be strong in God's strength. And that's what He wants for us. And last week we looked at the belt of truth and how it's like a soldier's duty belt. And we saw the breastplate of righteousness. And we saw our combat boots, that preparation of the gospel of peace. We saw those things and how God wanted us to put on those things. And this week we're actually going to get some how-to in fighting this battle. And we've also already talked about how our enemy is a liar. He's a deceiver, and how that he gives out misinformation. And you know what? When it comes to spiritual warfare, I don't think there's any other topic that the Bible deals with that the enemy has done more misinformation on. Have you ever noticed how goofy some things are? Yeah, I mean, some you'll see guys on the TV and they'll be talking about spiritual warfare and all these gyrations and weird things that they say and do. In fact, there's a guy, there's actually a couple of them, but I'm thinking one guy in particular who supposedly has had numerous encounters with demon-possessed people. And he's and there are demon-possessed people. And I'm not trying to say that doesn't happen, but this guy claims to have talked to them. And the goofiest thing about it is that, you know, when he's dealing with them, he asks them different questions. And, okay, and what's the best way to attack Satan in this? And what's the best way for us to do this? And how are you vulnerable? And he's written books, too, on this. And I think, is that where we want to get our information from? Do we want to build doctrines in our theology on information obtained from demons? That's crazy. Because, again, Satan is a liar. Yeah, I can imagine, you know, these demons laughing their heads off if that really, all the stuff that he says really happened. But, you know, you hear that and you just think, that's nuts. You know, maybe exciting kind of deal, but that's not what I want. I don't want to base how I live, how I worship God, how I operate based on anything to do with what a demon would say. I want to go to the Word of God, don't you? I want to know, God, what do you have to say? That's what I want. I want to hear from you. How do you want me to operate? What is the best way from you? And so that's what we're going to do. We're going to get our information from the Word of God. And if you've been here for a while, you know that's what we do. We go to the Word of God. And so as we continue on this whole spiritual warfare series and trying to understand where the battle is and how to fight it, let's look now at some more of our armament, and we'll look at chapter 6, verse 16. It says, above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. And again, there's been some a lot of weird stuff when it comes to that verse in particular. And you know, all the craziness, but really, what we need to understand is when the Bible was written, there were people that were very, in fact, everybody was familiar with the soldiers of their day. Rome pretty much was ruling the world at that time, and everybody was familiar with a Roman soldier's attire, their weapons, and all that. And so when he talks about taking up the shield of faith, see, a shield is something that protects you against the attacks of an enemy. A shield is something that you can hold up to keep those arrows or swords or whatever from coming to get you. And the shields that they had back then were about 2 feet wide and about 3 or 4 feet tall. And they were made out of wood. Yes, wood. Now, you've seen the movies and all that kind of stuff where they got the metal shields. And they even have found, you know, archaeologists have found metal shields. Those weren't the battle shields. Those were parade shields. Because if you get a big old shield like that made out of metal, you'd get tired real quick. That would be heavy. But they made them out of wood so they'd be strong but yet light. And they could wheel them around. And have you guys seen the movie Troy? You ever see that? Remember that scene when Achilles is coming in with his men and they get to the beach there at Troy before everybody else? and they have their shields. They're not shaped like the Roman shields, but they have their shields, and as they go, the archers shoot all the arrows. Remember how they had all the shields together and then up over them? It's just like a, almost like a turtle shell kind of thing. This big old protective shell. Well, that's what they would do. I thought, oh man, that's a great illustration because that's how they did it. They got these shields all together and they could advance on an enemy and the arrows that would be being shot at them wouldn't get them. They wouldn't stick them because they're protected because of their shields. Well, in that day, knowing that the arrow guys, knowing that these shields were wood, it didn't take them long to figure out wood burns. And so what they would do is they'd wrap a little piece of cloth onto the tip of the arrow, dip it in some oil, and then right before they shot the arrow, they'd light it on fire. You know, and now that flaming arrow in the New King James and the Old King James, it uses the term fiery darts. If you have a New International Version, it uses the term flaming arrows. Well, these flaming arrows, if they hit their target, those shields, they would start burning the wood. And it would cause the soldiers to have to drop the shields and put the fire out. Second volley of arrows coming in right behind that, while these guys are putting their fire out, then the arrows would stick them. And so the shield guys then decided, you know what, we need to take care of this. This is the problem. So what they would do is they would wrap their shields in cloth or animal skins. And then right before they'd go into battle, they'd soak them with water. And then when those flaming arrows, those fiery darts would come at them, they could hold up those shields and it would quench the fires. See, they could keep advancing, keep fighting. Now, that's what God wants us to understand about our faith, about taking up the shield of faith, is that when we take it up, that it does quench those flaming arrows of the enemy. And just in case you don't know what those fiery darts or flaming arrows are, they're thoughts that Satan shoots at you and shoots into your head. You ever been just driving down the road and some funky thought comes to your head? You go, where'd that come from? I mean, even in church. You're sitting in church, you get some thought, you go, oh man, how can I think that even in church? Spiritual battle, folks. That's one of those fiery darts. The enemy wants to burn us down. He wants to destroy us. And he wants us to let those thoughts just burn in our minds and take us places where we ought not to go. And that's what happens. And what we're to do, though, is to keep him from burning us down, we need to take up the shield of faith. Now, again, you'll hear a lot of weirdness as far as what that shield of faith is. But it's basically what it is having faith in God and in His Word that when you get one of those fiery darts, one of those flaming arrows shot at you, that you hold up the Word of God, that you trust it, you get behind it so much that you hold it up and say, no way. That's not right. No, this is right. God's Word is right. In 2 Corinthians, chapter 10, in verses 3 through 5, he words it this way. He says, "For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war according to the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty in God for pulling down strongholds, casting down arguments, and every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, bringing every thought into captivity to the obedience of Christ." You see that? That when those arrows get shot at us, instead we cast down those kind of arguments. That remember Eve in the garden when Satan shot one of those arrows at her. She didn't do such a good job. When he tried to get her to eat of the forbidden fruit. Oh, God said we shouldn't eat that, not even to touch it. Oh, really? Has God said? That's one of those arguments that are against God. Has God? Oh, well, God, he knows that when you eat that, then you'll be like Him. See, questioning God. But instead, you know, what she should have done was really take up what God said and not change it, add to it, or take away from it, and just held that up and say, no, God has said this. Don't eat of it. Because the day you eat, you're going to die. And she should have had faith in what God had said. And that's what we're to do. We're to put our faith, our trust, our complete dependence upon God and His Word. And get behind it. Let it protect us. Let it, put those fiery darts out. Because we all have to deal with that, right? But we need to stand behind the Lord, stand behind His Word. Now, you say, well, okay, does the Bible anywhere give us an example of somebody doing that? Well, I'm glad you asked. Matthew 24, where Jesus is talking about the end times. And He's, in fact, I'm sorry, Matthew 4. So that's where I want to be right now. Excuse me. Matthew 4. And Jesus has just been baptized, and then He goes up and He fasts for 40 days. In chapter 4, verse 1, it says, "Then Jesus was led up by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And when He had fasted 40 days and 40 nights, afterward He was hungry." Now, just a note here, our bodies, when we start fasting, they get hungry. But there comes a point after a few days that hunger mechanism just kind of shuts off. And we don't feel it again until about 30 or 40 days later. And then once you start feeling hungry again, that means that your body is starving to death. That's the way God's wired us. And so when we read this, we understand Jesus was hungry. He had a legitimate need to fill. But then Satan comes along here in verse 3. It says, "Now when the tempter came to Him, He said, 'If You are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread.'" So Satan was trying to tempt Him into satisfying himself with the power that God had given him to minister to other people, to kind of just use the power of the Holy Spirit for selfish means. And how did Jesus fight that flaming arrow? Verse 4. "But He," Jesus, "answered and said, 'It is written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God.' Then the devil took Him up into the holy city, set Him on the pinnacle of the temple, and said to Him, 'If You are the Son of God, throw Yourself down, for it is written.'" Kind of like, you want to quote Scripture? I can do that too. "'It is written, He shall give His angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone.'" Now, he left off some stuff there, but he's, again, shooting a fiery dart and kind of misquoting Scripture at Jesus. How Jesus deals with that? Verse 7, "Jesus said to him, 'It is written, again, you shall not tempt the Lord your God.' Again, the devil took Him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed Him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And He said to Him, 'All these things I will give You if you will fall down and worship Me.' Then Jesus said to him, 'Away with you, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and Him only you shall serve.' Then the devil left Him, and behold, angels came and ministered to Him." See, that's spiritual warfare, folks. That is fighting the spiritual battle. The enemy wanted to tempt Him into sin, wanted to get Him to do something He should not have done, shot those flaming arrows at Him. And Jesus didn't do any weirdness. He didn't, you know, spin around three times and say, "Yay, foul demon," and, you know, all this kind of stuff that you see the guys on TV doing, you know. He didn't get into all that. He just said, "It is written." You don't have to be weird to serve the Lord. Okay? People may think you're weird, but you don't have to. The thing is, Jesus just said, "It is written." He came back to the Word of God, held up the Word of God against those flaming arrows, and those arrows were quenched. They couldn't burn Him down. Folks, we need to do the same thing. We need to really get into the Word of God, get the Word of God into us, get to where we understand it and we know it and we memorize it, and then we understand how to apply it. That we understand what the Bible says about this subject and about that subject, about this subject. So that way, when we get those arrows, those flaming arrows shot at us, we can hold up the Word of God and say, "No, it is written." And then those flaming arrows will be quenched. We'll put that fire out. And here's something else, too. That the more you know what is written, the bigger your shield is, isn't it? Yes, folks, that is an important thing. Now, the next thing he talks about is in verse 17. And he says, "And take up the helmet of salvation." So here's another thing, and when you think about helmets, I mean, what do? They protect your brain, right? They protect your thought process, right? And if you want to, you can turn over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, but we'll have it up on the wall there. And it gives us kind of another look at this whole spiritual armor and all that. And he words it a little bit differently in 1 Thessalonians 5, starting in verse 8. It says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and as a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Therefore, comfort each other and edify one another, just as you also are doing." He calls it not just the helmet of salvation, but the helmet of the hope of salvation. And I think it's a really good way of saying it, but you got to understand what the Bible means by the hope of salvation. It is not, "Gee, I hope so. Gee, I hope I'm going to be saved." Like there's some kind of a question mark over this whole thing. When the Bible uses the word hope in this sense, just like when the Bible talks about, you know, not just the hope of our salvation, but that blessed hope. It's not using the word hope in a hope-so sense, like it may or may not happen. But instead, what the word means is an expectation, an anticipation. It's an absolute certainty that this is going to happen. It just hasn't happened yet. So it's what we look forward to. See, that's our hope. This is what we're looking forward to, that ultimate redemption, that ultimate salvation. See, we are saved positionally. We are saved the moment we put our trust in Jesus Christ. When we come to that place of understanding that He who knew no sin was made to be sin for us, that He died on the cross for our sins, that by simply believing in what He did on the cross was for you and I, by putting our faith, our trust in what He did, then God credits that to our account as righteousness. He removes our sin and puts His righteousness upon us. And so at that moment, you're saved. You're not going to be any more saved later on than you are at that moment, positionally. Okay? That's where we are. We're seated with Christ in heavenly places. But practically, we're still waiting for Him to come back and get us out of here, right? Someday, that purchased possession that we are, He will redeem us. He will bring us to be with Him. We will see Him as He is and we'll be like Him. Our bodies will be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. See, and that's what He's talking about. That anticipation of the ultimate salvation when we stand face to face with the Lord, when we are there with Him in eternity and we're like Him and there's no more death, no more sorrow, no more pain, no more suffering. And that's what He's talking about, that sure anticipation, that expectancy that we have of His coming for us and our being joined together with Him. He said, that's our helmet of salvation. That protects our minds. That protects our brains. Because when we have that expectation of that soon uniting with our Lord, well, it causes not just the expectancy, but it causes us to stay on track, doesn't it? It causes us to really have the idea that, you know, He may come today, and I don't want Him to find me doing something I ought not to be doing. You know, I want to make sure that I am right where God wants me to be. And in Matthew 24, this is what I was thinking of earlier, when Jesus is talking about the last days, he talks about something that would happen to some. In Matthew 24, verse 45, he says, "Who then is a faithful and wise servant, whom his master made ruler over his household to give them food in due season? Blessed is that servant whom his master, when he comes, will find so doing. Assuredly, I say to you that he will make him ruler over all his goods. But if that evil servant says in his heart, 'My master is delaying his coming,' and begins to beat his fellow servants and to eat and drink with the drunkards, the master of that servant will come on a day when he is not looking for him and at an hour that he is not aware of, and will cut him in two and appoint him his portion with the hypocrites. There shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth." See, it's that evil servant that says, "Oh, the Lord's delaying his coming." And there are those people today. They'll say, oh, man, yeah, people have been talking about Jesus coming back, you know, maybe, you know, real soon, and all that, since granny's time, man. Since my grandma used to say, Jesus is coming back soon. He hasn't come back. You know, but it's the wicked servant, it's the evil servant that says the Lord's delaying his coming. God wants us to have that expectation, that hope of his soon return. He wants us to live in that. Well, live in that expectancy that at any moment he could come for us. In fact, 1 John 3:3 says this, and everyone who has this hope in him purifies himself just as he is pure. See, expecting Jesus' soon return causes that readiness, and it causes us to have that pureness, knowing that, man, I could be standing face to face in front of him in 30 seconds from now. You know, the next minute, I might not make it to lunch. I could be there with Jesus. How does that cause you to live then, you know? It really does cause us to have that purity. Well, in verse 17, he goes on, says, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. The sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Swords back then and still today are used both defensively and offensively, aren't they? I mean, defensively, as your enemies try to hack you to death, you know, you can defend yourself with the sword and keep him from his sword cutting you. And that's one of the aspects of a sword being used in battle. Well, in Psalm 119, and we could look at like a gazillion different scriptures that talk about using the Word of God defensively. We've already talked about as that shield of faith, putting our faith in what God has said. But here in Psalm 119, verses 9 through 12, he says, how can a young man cleanse his way? See, that's defensively. You're keeping yourself clean. By taking heed according to your word. With my whole heart I have sought you. Oh, let me not wander from your commandments. Your word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. See, that's defensively, that we put God's word in our heart so that we don't sin against him. You know, like that evil servant there that said the Lord's delay in his coming. Not only was he taken out of the battle from the right side, but he actually started being used by the enemy. He was fighting on the wrong side and the results were not good. But here, defensively, we can take the sword of the Spirit, the word of God, put it in us and keep us safe. We can defend ourselves. But offensively, I think that's where most of us kind of fall down at. I think that's where most Christians have a hard time using the sword of the Spirit, the Word of God, the Bible, as an offensive weapon. Again, it's something that in our day and age, we don't want to be offensive. We don't want to do anything offensively. That's just not nice. But that's not what God says, see? He wants us not be just standing still, just defending ourselves, but he wants us to take that sword and start doing some damage to the enemy, to go out there and actually attack. That's really where we ought to be thinking. So we need to be on the attack, folks, not just licking our wounds and hoping we don't get hurt, but we need to be attacking for the kingdom of God. And Mark 16:15, Jesus gave us that commandment. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. See, that's go. Attack, folks. Preach the gospel. So that's how we're to attack. It's by preaching the gospel. You know, casting down those arguments that exalt themselves against the knowledge of God. All this misinformation that the enemy has persuaded the world. You know, as we saw last week, how the scripture says that we know that the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. As they are believing those lies. No, we go out and we bring the word of God. And bring truth there, the Word of God, and to cast down those arguments, cast down those lies, bring the truth into it. And that's what God wants us to do, to bring the gospel for the Word of God in there. You remember when Jesus asked the disciples, who do you say I am? And long story short, Peter says, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. Well, Jesus' response to him was, on this rock, I will build my church. And the gates of Hades, and some of your Bibles may say hell, the gates of hell will not prevail against it. See, the truth that's declared in the Word of God that Jesus is God the Son and the Son of God, that He died on the cross for our sins, and that by believing in Him, we can be saved. God wants us to take that truth out, that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. He died for your sins. He wants us to take that out into the world. He says the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Folks, understand this. Gates are stationary. They're not mobile. Okay? You're never going to see the movie Attack of the Killer Gates. Not going to see it. The trailer, you know. They were young college students out camping in the woods when late at night they heard, it's Killer Gates! You don't ever see anybody running down the street being chased by some killer gates, right? Gates are stationary. See, Jesus said you're either for me or against me, right? You're the gathering or scattering. A lot of people will say, well, I'm not against Jesus. Well, have you given your life to Him? No. Well, you're against Him then. Uh-oh. And they have taken that stand not to give their lives to Christ. And what we're to do is we're to go storm those gates. We're to bring the gospel to the people that are held captive by the enemy. We're to deliver souls from hell. That's what we're to do. We're to go to preach the gospel. Storm the gates. Attack with the Word of God. Okay, you don't have to be weird. You know, like me. You don't have to be weird. But you bring the Word of God. You give the gospel. And you're then attacking those gates. And that's how the spiritual war is fought, folks, with the sword of the Spirit. The Word of God. The Bible. And remember, our battle is a spiritual battle. It's not against people, but it's against those powers and principalities, those demonic forces that influence the people that are lost. And so we need to bring God's Word to set them free. And the Bible's real clear, man, how powerful the Word of God is. And most of you know how powerful the Word has been in your life. And it's an awesome thing. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful, and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's Word is so powerful. See, you can use it, and it'll pierce hearts. And that's what happened to me. That's how I got saved, was by reading the Word of God. And the Holy Spirit took that Word, man, and just cut me. He says, "You're wrong. You're guilty. You need salvation. You're on your way to hell, pal." Ooh, man, you know, I always thought, hey, I'm a good guy. I never killed anybody, never robbed any banks. But when I started reading the Word of God, I started seeing everything that Jesus called said, it's like, ooh, man, I'm doomed. And then He convinced me of my need for Him. It's the Word of God that does that. Charles Spurgeon was asked one time by one of his seminary students, "How do we defend the Word of God?" Yeah, and When the guy asked that, Spurgeon just laughed at him. He says, "Man, you don't need to defend the Word of God. The Word of God is like a lion, man, like a caged lion. You don't have to defend that lion. You just let him out of the cage. He'll defend himself." And folks, that's the way it is for the Word of God, man. We just need to let it out of the cage. We need to bring the Word of God out. Let it out, man. And you know, you put it in you, but then let it out. And share it with other people. Because it's powerful. It'll change lives. It doesn't just go out and then just lay on the floor. In fact, Isaiah 55:11, God Himself says this, "So shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void, but it shall accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing for which I sent it." When you share the Word of God, well, then the Holy Spirit is behind that and in that. And we'll take the Word and do a work. It won't just go out and drop on the floor. I have talked to so many people. They say, "Yeah, man, I went to church one time. The preacher was saying this, and I just kind of blew them off. But man, for weeks, I wrestled in my bed. Some of the words, man, the guy quoted from the Bible just kept haunting me to where I had to get up one night and get down on my knees and pray and receive the Lord." And God's Word is powerful. And God will work with His Word. He doesn't work. He doesn't give us His Word and then say, "Well, disregard that. You don't need to deal with that. We'll do something else now." No, he prepared His Word. He kept His Word, and He has kept it so that we could have it and use it. Folks, we need to polish our swords. We need to sharpen our swords and be sharp and ready for battle. And we need to get off the sidelines. We need to not just be there defending ourselves and just hoping that we don't fall or fall in the battle or whatever. We need to get out there and be on the attack. We need to bring the Word of God out there. And you know, we need to sharpen our swords to take up our shields of faith. And when we get in the battle and those arrows, they're flaming, come at us, we hold up the Word of God. We put our faith and our trust in what God has said. Say, no, this is what's written. And then we put on that helmet of salvation that we know, man, I know I don't have time to be thinking like that because God's coming back soon for me and I need to be ready for Him. And folks, when we do that, we can be victorious. In fact, the Bible tells us that we are more than conquerors through Christ Jesus, through Him who loved us. You know, and we can do that, folks. Let's get out there, okay? Let's win some ground for the kingdom of God. Huh? Let's stand up and pray. Father, we thank You. We thank You for Your Word, Lord, that You have given to us, that we would know Your will and that we would know, Lord, how to fight this battle. And Lord, we thank You for Your Holy Spirit that You have placed within the heart of every believer. Lord, that You have given us the power that we need to be victorious and to go on the attack. Lord, may each and every one of us see us as soldiers sent out by You, Lord, that we become very aware of this spiritual battle and that we are ready, Lord, ready to wield Your sword, ready to cast down those arguments and those things that would exalt themselves against You. Lord, give us the love and compassion for You and for those, Lord, that need You, that we would be obedient. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's praise Him with one last